5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, starting at verse number 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, the men of Judah, judge, and I pray you, twixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go in, and I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. And I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah, his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression. For righteousness, but behold, a cry. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again today for your grace and your mercy and your goodness and kindness to us. Thank you. Thank you so much that, Father, your mercy and grace is greater than all of our sin and all of our problems. Thank you, Father. And now today, this preacher needs you. I need your power, need your wisdom. You know the needs of this preacher, and I ask you for them, Lord, and help us to just love the Bible, the Word of God, and to be helped by it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I think it was 2 weeks ago on a Saturday, I went down to the Rest Haven Nursing Home to visit Brother Eric Reiser. That's John Reiser's father. And spend some time with him, as I do from time to time. And we always, and I appreciate him because we always just talk about the Lord. And his mind just seems to clear. And he just talks about the Lord and how good he is. And we was talking, and I said, Brother Reiser, what do you want God to do with you? He said, I want to do one more time. He said, I want to preach. Now, he's a preacher. He's been a preacher most of his life. He said, I'd like to preach. Now, you got to understand that Brother Reiser sits in a chair, and here's the way his head is. And he can't even get up and hardly move. And when he looks at you, he just kind of has to go like this. And he said, I would like to preach again. And so I said to him, I said, Brother Reiser, if you got a chance to preach again, what would you preach? And I thought maybe he'd just tell me. Of course, he would do that too. He would preach about Christ, but I thought he'd probably just tell me, I just preach salvation. But no, here's what he said. He said, if I had an opportunity to preach again, I'd preach a message of warning. Now, here's a man who's in a nursing home and been there for quite some time. Probably don't get to hear much news, don't know a whole lot that's going on when I go in anyway. The TV is never on. I don't know what he does, all this. But the reason he said that, because that's on his heart. He knows America needs warning. No, he knows that. In his heart, he knows that. And he said, that's what I would preach. I would preach a message of warning. And so I thought maybe I'd preach for him tonight. We just talk about a little bit about the warning that's in the Scripture. And I believe something. We're going to look at this first part of this this chapter. And I want to share with you in verse 7, God made it very clear who he was talking about when he talked about his vineyard. It's the house of Israel and Judah. He made it very clear. That's who he's talking about. And he talked and he had some things to tell them, and we haven't read all of that yet, but I want you to notice he's referring to the vineyard in verse number 1. He said it was in a very fruitful hill. It was in the land where God put them. It was a land that God prepared for them and put them in a very fruitful place. And if you'll notice in verse 2, he says he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes. If you'll notice, he explains all he did with his vineyard Israel. And he talks about he fenced it. He took out the stones and he planted the vine thereof and he built a tower. In other words, the people of Israel, no doubt whatsoever, would understand what he was talking about, because vineyards covered that whole land. And they knew the hard work that went into building a vineyard, to go and take the stones out of the field and fence it. And this tower, usually, that was put around a vineyard, in the midst of a vineyard, was a protective tower. It was a place where they could stand and look and see enemies from afar, or anything that might come and hurt the vineyard and destroy it, so they could see. It was a place where they could have protection. And God said, I put all of this work into Israel. I done all of this. I put them in this land, and I built a tower. I protected them. I took the stones out of the land, and I did all of these things. And he said, you as Israel would understand how difficult that was, that it was difficult, it was hard work, and I put all of that into you. And all I wanted you to do was to provide some grapes, some good works, some righteousness. And what we got was wild grapes. Now, that word wild, just before we go on, it's just not a word that just means a wild grape. It's a word that means, the concordance tells me, it means a bad smell, a stench. What they brought forth was terrible grapes, or terrible works and filthiness, instead of the good grapes that he was expecting. He put a wine press, in other words. He wanted them to come forth with good works and good grapes. And they didn't do it. And I'm saying to you, I don't know if we all understand what God has done for America. But God has put a lot into us. And my goodness sakes, what he's done. And I know we are not Israel. I understand that. We are not Israel. But let me say to you, God did raise up this country. And my, how he has blessed this country. Over and over and over again, he's blessed this country. And what he wanted was, in return, he just wanted good grapes, good works, good righteousness. But instead, he's getting the opposite of that. Now, I'm simply saying to you, if you look down through in verse number 3, he says, "O now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I betray you, I pray you, twixt me and my vineyard." And listen to what he says. "What could have been done more to my vineyard than I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked and it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes," he said, "I want you to judge. What could I have done for Israel more than I did?" And I say to you today, what could God have done for America more than he has done? How could he have blessed us anymore? Go back through the years and all that God has done in this great country. And again, I know he's talking about Israel, but the principles of God's word is still the same. And we find that he's saying, I believe, to America today, my, look what I have done for you. Look all that I have given you, and look what I get back. So I'm simply saying to you, I don't want to take the place of Israel, but I want you to know the principles that God uses here is the same that he will use against us. If you think for one moment that he's going to do to Israel, his chosen nation, and let us get by with the foolishness that's going on in this land, you're wrong. You ain't going to do it. And so we're going to look here. If you'll notice, he says, "And now go to, I will tell you," verse 5, "what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down." Do you notice he said, "I'm going to take away the hedge out of Israel"? If I would take the time, you go, and sometime you might want to do this, you'll go to Psalm 80, and he says practically the very same wording. He took away the hedge from the vine, his vine, which is Israel. And that's Psalm number 80. Read that sometime. Because that's exactly what he said I did. I just took the hedge away. And he said also, he said, "I'll break down the wall thereof." And he says, "I will lay it waste, and it shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns, and I will also command the clouds that they rain no more rain upon it." And I think about that, and I think America has been so blessed. But I'm telling you, and I feel it in my heart, I'm like Brother Reiser, I think we need, and I'm talking about Brother Eric Reiser, I believe we need a more warning about America. And I believe it's on the horizon. I believe judgment has already begun in America, and I believe it's going to continue. We'll talk about that just a little bit. But what he gives is this. He gives six woes. And he said this, these are sins. It's not the only sins, but it is the sins that he mentions here to Israel that has helped cause him to turn to bring judgment upon them. We're not going to take a whole lot of time. I can't spend a whole, you could preach on every one of these sins and spend a lot of time. I won't do that, but I want you to notice that every one of these sins that he talks about Israel is prevalent in America today. It's here. And I want you to notice that what God does about it with Israel, he doesn't allow it to just continue on. He does something. He moves. He brings judgment. And in fact, at the last of this chapter, massive judgment from a nation that comes from afar, and Israel's not even expecting it, and absolutely overrides them, overcomes them. And in one place, and I'm sorry I don't have the address, but it's in First Chronicles, and I don't have the exact address, but in one place there, we find that in one day, 120,000 Israelites died, and 200,000 was carried off into captivity. One day. We think in America that that can't happen. We have this great military might. We have this and that. My friend, that means nothing to God. Absolutely nothing. And I'm saying to you, I'm very fearful that we're at the place where God is going to lift his hand of mercy and grace. So I want to just simply kind of go through these. If you'll notice in verse number 8, the first woe, you know when it talks about woe, it means judgment's on its way. And if you'll even, and we won't go over there, but in the New Testament, Jesus used that same word 3 or 4 times. I'm not real sure, but I know at least 3 times. He used the word woe, and that meant you better look out, because bad things are going to happen. So he says, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth." All this is the sin of greed. When he talks about house to house, in other words, an individual would buy a house here, and then he'd buy the next house, and the next house, and the next house, and all he wanted was more and more and more, so that after a bit, all you could see would be his land and his things. It's greed. And I'm saying to you, folks, we are one of the most covetous nations on the face of this earth. We are materialistic to the very, very core. We constantly want more and more and more and more and more. We can never, ever get enough. And that's what he was saying in this verse of Scripture. They just could not get enough. Expanding and expanding until it was all theirs. See, that's greed. I'll just give you an example. I'm not picking on them, okay? But Walmart is a great example. Walmart built stores all over this nation and sold everything you want, so you'll only come to Walmart. And the little guy is out of business. My brother down in Greencastle, Indiana, had a tire shop, Herschel, you know Herschel, and he had a tire shop down there. Walmart came in, and he made it, but it devastated his business. He never set foot in the Walmart store in Greencastle. Never. Never has to this day. Never will. Now, I'm not just picking on Walmart, but what I'm saying is these big corporations, everything is big, and they want to make, the car dealerships and all of these things just big and massive, and the little guy, you can't hardly find him anymore. And that's what he said. There's just greed after greed, wanting more and more instead of an individual just enjoying life and accepting a smaller amount. When I was a young boy and I was working for Herschel Netzer, and Brother Jack, I know you couldn't make a living on 80 acres today. I understand that. I'm not trying to say we should, but Herschel Netzer had 80 acres of land, and his daddy had 40. Now, all of that wasn't tillable. Most of it was, but there was a house, there was a barn lot and stuff like that. But anyway, he made a good living on 80 acres of land. I think the reason he made a good living, because when he hired me, he paid me $4 a day. That's what I made, $4 a day. Some of you guys are looking and saying, oh, you're kidding. $4 a day, that's what I made. And then the next year, he gave me a raise. It was $4.50 a day. That's what I made. Now, I know that's been eons ago. I understand all that, but what I'm saying is, used to, you didn't have to have everything. You didn't have to continue to expand and expand and expand, where you just had great massive farms and great massive businesses, and that just took over this little guy. And exactly what God says here will happen. And so I think the real problem is this. There's just very little contentment. I think God tells us to be content with such things as you have. God tells us to not be greedy with food and raiment. That's what we're supposed to be content with. I don't think there's a person in this room, including myself, that only has food and raiment. God has been so gracious to us and given us so much more than that. But our contentment ought to be with food and raiment. That's where our contentment ought to be. And so I'm simply saying, we as a nation has become so greedy. We can't stand it. All we want to do is go buy something else. I know. You look at me, you think I'm just an old man, but you better listen to me. You young people better quit the spending binges. Those are going to come to an end. You better quit that. You better just be satisfied and grateful for the basic things of life. And be thankful that God has given them to you. And be double thankful for all that He's added unto that. Do you understand what this preacher's saying? You better get back to the basics and simplicity of life. Because if we don't, we'll be a part of this here greedy nation that all it wants is more and more and more and more. So because of that, judgment follows. Look at verse number 9. In mine ears, saith the Lord of hosts, of a truth many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of the omer shall yield an ephod. He's talking here 10 acres. He said a vineyard would yield one bath, and that was about 4 gallon of grape juice. And he said the seed, and that is about of an omer, the seed of an omer, that's about 48 gallons of seed. And he said it will yield only an ephah, which is only about 4 gallons. What I'm saying to you is God can cut off the spigot any day. Any day. And we think we just keep going and going and going and going, and we'll just keep spending, and we'll just keep doing this, and we'll keep doing that. We'll just want more and more and more and more. God can shut that off in a moment's time. See, he said, that's what I'm going to do to Israel. I'm just going to cut it off, and that's what he did. He took both Israel and Judah into captivity after this. And I mean, he cut them off. So I'm saying, we as America, we had just better be careful. You see, because the fires and droughts and floods and diseases and bugs and pollution and all of these things can absolutely just cut us off in a short period of time. The oil disaster down in the Gulf is no accident. See, we look at that thing down there and, oh, how terrible BP is. I know, they've done, but I want to tell you something. God knows all about that. And so far, he hasn't allowed it to be plugged. And it won't be till he says it's all right. Folks, do you realize what disaster that's going to bring to the coast, all along that coast? Do you have any understanding of what's going to happen to those people down there and their jobs and their livelihood? Do you realize in this recession, supposedly that's what they want to call it, 8 million jobs has been gone? And we in America are paying no attention to it. We're just taking it as though, well, that's just the way it is. My friend, God is on the throne. And you and I, all of us, had better take note. We better be warned. You see, God is not going to continue to put up with this. And then we have the next woe in verse number 11 and 12. It says, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp and the viol and tabret and pipe and wine are in their feast, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. This second woe, the first one was greed. They just wanted so much. The second is alcohol. I read, and I'm sorry, I don't know exactly. It's been 3 or 4 years ago. I have not any update on this. But 3 or 4 years ago, I read there's at least 20 million alcoholics in America. 20 million. And I am sure that has increased tremendously since then, since I read that. 20 million alcoholics. And many of those are young people that drink. And, you know, and one of the shames is Congress. You knew there was 4 parties in Washington, didn't you? It's the Republican Party, the Democrat Party, the Independent Party, and the Cocktail Party. Now, what I'm saying to you, if you read on this stuff, I mean, city, it is scary. Because those lawmakers, and certainly not all of them, but many of those lawmakers come from a cocktail party and go and make the laws of this land. I mean, alcohol is a terrible problem. You see, we right here, I wouldn't know that there would be anybody here that has a problem with alcohol, and I hope you don't. But folks, you're with a special group. You're in a church here, and most people understand that. But I want to tell you, alcohol is everywhere. And God said because of that, there's going to be a judgment. America, folks, do you understand how much we are taken in by this alcohol thing? And God said to Israel, because of that, I'm going to judge you, you see. People today are dying on the highways, good people, because of alcohol. You understand? You know, it's an interesting thing. They'll tax cigarettes to death, but they won't tax alcohol. Oh, they double and triple the tax on cigarettes, and I don't care about that. That's fine if they do. But why don't we do alcohol the same way? Why don't we make it costly for them to have to be able to even buy that, you see? Tax money is being used then to care for these people who are messed up on alcohol. Cambridge, Maryland, right where 50 went through Cambridge, Maryland, made its curve right through in the middle of Cambridge. There was a liquor store sitting right there on the curve. It was owned by the state. State-owned liquor store. There was one of the biggest hospitals out on the Choptank River. Beautiful hospital that out there they took care of alcoholics and mental health people. And the tax money that came from the liquor store went out there to take care of that. I won't tell you, I drove through there one night. I had to go out and visit someone and been asked, and it was kind of getting dust. And I drove out through that hospital to find where I was going. I'd never been out to it before. And I had my window down. And you could hear, rooms all over that place, just moaning and groaning. It was weird. I felt like the devil himself was there. But what I'm saying is, folks, this alcohol thing is, we don't hear a whole lot about it. But I want to tell you, that thing is destroying, helping to destroy America. And you see, look at verse number 12. He says, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. They don't give a hoot about God's work. And I want to tell you something. I know you guys go on visitation. I knock on doors and I do these things and I've done it for years, but it's getting worse and worse. They really don't care about God. Now, should we stop? Oh, no, we can't stop. There's people out there that need saved. But I want to tell you, people are so caught up in the greed of America and all of these other things that's going on that they don't want to hear nothing about God. And he said they don't care about the work of God. They care nothing about it whatsoever. And I'm afraid if we don't be careful, we Americans, we Christians, had better get our mind back to the work of God. And realize, and I just want to ask you something. I'm not trying to belittle anybody. I just want to ask you something. What have you done this week, or are you going to do this week, that would be considered something for the Lord? I mean, just something for the Lord. What have you done? What are you planning to do this week? You understand what I'm saying? We say, oh yeah, all those people out there. Well, how about us? How about us? What have we done to give anything unto the Lord's work? That we would regard the work of the Lord. What have we done? Have we even handed out a tract? Or even said, give a witness to somebody? Or have we spent all of our time in the things of this world? You understand what I'm saying? Does that hit home? Does that help us? You understand? Amen. So you see, what happens then after that, in verse number 13, is judgment then falls. In verse 13, he says, therefore my people are gone into captivity. He takes Israel into captivity, Judah into captivity. Because they have no knowledge, and their honorable men are famished, and their multitude dried up with thirst. Therefore hell hath enlarged itself and opened her mouth without measure. And their glory and their multitude and their pomp, and he that rejoiceth shall descend into it. And the mean man shall be brought down, and the mighty man shall be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. What he's saying is they're paying no attention whatsoever to the things of God, and he has to enlarge hell for the inhabitants that's dropping into it. Do you realize that's what's happened today? Hell is enlarging itself because of the multitudes of inhabitants that are dropping into it. And God says, you know, they pay no attention to that whatsoever. They don't care about that. But he said, I want to tell you something. In the end, I'm going to still sit on the throne. That's what he says there. The Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. He said, oh, when it's all over, I'm still going to be sitting on the throne. And I'm going to bring judgment. Amen. Amen. Folks, hadn't we in America better listen? hadn't we just better get a hold of this thing and listen? Because the same things that Israel had there, that with all the problems that God mentioned about them, is the same things that we've got in America. And then if you'll notice in verse 18, he says, "Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin as it were with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, and we may know it." Here we find that it's a nation that's given itself over completely to sin without shame. In fact, they mock God. The other day, I was watching Fox News, and there was a little segment on Rosie O'Donnell. I think that's her name. I think it was. Anyway, she said, "You know these terrorists?" She said, "They're no more dangerous than the Christians are." She said that over the airwaves. "No more dangerous than the Christians are. See, they don't mind to blaspheme God. It doesn't bother them to blaspheme God." And that's what God said here. When a nation gets to that place, and you have to understand, if you have any age on you at all, there's things being said on the airwaves today that would never have been said years ago about God Almighty. He used to be reverenced and honored, and now it's hard telling what you'll hear. It's the same thing that was happening here in Israel, and what they were saying, if you'll notice here, is, "Where is God? Where is he at?" That's what they're saying there. He said, and "let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it, and let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw nigh and come, that we may know it." In other words, God, if you're going to do this judgment, come on, let's see it done. Mocking and blaspheming God Almighty. And I say to you, that's going on in America at a great rate today. Blasphemy of God Almighty. Oh, I know in our little circles we would never do that. We love God and want God honored and all of those things, but folks, that's not what America's about today. Do you ever hear your Congress call out to God for help? You ever hear a president call out to God and say, "We need him"? And you're not going to hear it. I'm saying to you folks that used to, our congressmen and our leaders used to get on their knees and pray and ask God for help and call out to God for help and leadership. But you don't hear that today. It's not here. So I'm saying to you again, folks, we're exactly where Israel was when God said, "I've had enough." And then in verse number 20, he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, and put darkness for light and light for darkness, and that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." I don't have to really say a whole lot about that, but what he basically is saying is that the people of Israel were destroying the standard of God's word, taking what God said and coming up with a new standard. I'm saying to you, folks, America is doing that very same thing. It's trying to change the word of God and pay no attention to what God says, but what they say. I want to tell you something. Sodomy is not all right. It's a sin. And should be preached against, and thank God our preacher does. But my friend, the world out there is saying there's nothing wrong with it because we want them to vote for us. I'm telling you, folks, it's taking the standard that God has set, and it's changing the standard of the Word of God. That's what America is doing now. I'm saying to you, just the fact of living together outside of marriage. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. God said he will judge. God said that. And yet you find people living together all over this nation anymore, multitudes and multitudes outside of marriage, and God says, "I'll judge them." God says, "I'll judge them." And he's going to. All of this, all these things, these are so many things that just really get under my skin. I'm sorry, and I think it should. When God said in his word that women ought to dress modestly, he meant it. Did you know and understand that that means long and flowing? It doesn't mean tight and short. You say anything you want to, you get mad at this preacher. I couldn't care less. In August, I'll be 71 years old. Have at it. But I want to tell you right now, it's not right with God. It's wrong. And I want to say thank you to those dear ladies and dear young ladies that dress right and don't dress with these low cut things. You say, oh, Brother Ross. No, that's what you want people to see. You dress that way, it's because you want to be seen. You understand me? You just mark it down. You walk around this church and you're dressed like that, it's because you want people to see you. You want them to see your knees. You want them to see your low cut. Or you wouldn't dress that way. God says we should dress modestly. Now that's the word of God. Don't change his standard. Amen. Don't change his standard. They want to change the word of God with all of these perversions and all of that. No, you can't change the word of God. He said, basically they want to remove prayer from school. They did it. The Bible supposedly from school. My friend, you can't take the precious word of God and remove it and prayer from those and still have something good. You can't do it. And yet they did it in America. Why? Because they want to change the standard that God has already set up. You see, we should be praying, and Bibles ought to be in school, and witnessing ought to be in school, because it's the Word of God. Amen. Pledge to the flag, because God's name is in it, is against rules. Pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and to the republic for which it stands. One nation under God. And it makes them mad, because that one statement's in that wonderful pledge. And so they want to remove it. They don't want people saying the pledge of allegiance. Foolishness. That's what America is doing, folks. That's what Israel done, and that's what America's doing. You see, did you know the devil's sin? The devil's sin was a sin of pride. Did you know he wanted to set himself up as God, to be as great as God? You see, well, look at verse number 21. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. You see, that's the sin of pride. I'm going to read to you from Proverbs just real quick. Proverbs, the third chapter. And let me just read to you three or four verses. Third chapter of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Listen, be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. You see, folks, that's a wonderful verse of Scripture. He said, don't be wise in your own eyes. That's pride. And he said, fear the Lord and depart from evil. The two go together. Where there's true fear of God, we depart from evil. You understand? Not wise in our own eyes. We know what we want to do, and I'm going to do whatever I want to. Baloney. You may get by with it a little while, but I want to tell you, judgment day is coming. And I don't mean just always down in the future. It may be right here on earth. Do you understand? You can't mock God. You can't stand in pride. See, God resists the proud and giveth grace to the humble. You want to walk around in pride, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do that, and I'm going to do what I want to. You go ahead, my friend. I'm going to tell you, God's going to resist you. And America is a country of pride, proudful people. And then the last one in verse number 22 and verse 23. Just a minute, I'll get back over there. Got to be patient with the old man. Verse 22 and 23. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine, and men of strength to mingle strong drink. Now it sounds like he's going back to what he had in the second woe. But he's not just talking about drink. He's talking about what drink has done to the minds. And if you notice there in verse number 23, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. You notice here, in other words, there's no justice. They acquit the guilty and okay sin and condemn righteousness. And I say to you, if you don't see that happening, you see drink has so warped their minds they can't even make an honest decision. Righteousness is condemned, and they justify the wicked, and that's going on today in our dear land. I want to read you a little thing that some man wrote. I don't even know who wrote it, but I thought it was good. He said, "Wrong is wrong from the moment it happens till the crack of doom, and all the angels in heaven working overtime cannot make it different or less by a hair. My friend, wrong is still wrong." I'm saying to you folks, wrong is wrong. Whatever the Bible says is wrong is wrong. Whatever God says is right is right. Folks, we better get back to understanding that God's not going to put up with all of this stuff. He's just not going to put up with it. I don't know how long he's going to put up with it, but he's not going to put up with it. And we in America better understand that. So I want to show you here in verse number 24. He starts in and says, this is what I'm going to do. And he says, therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. He says, because they've done this, he said, I'm going to destroy them from the blossom to the root. It's tough. You understand? Why? Because they would not pay attention and listen to the Lord God, the word of God, the Holy One of Israel. And he said, therefore, in the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he hath stretched forth his hand against them, and have smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. He will lift up an ensign to the nations from before, and will hiss unto them from the end of the earth, and behold, they shall come with speed swiftly. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm going to call for nations to come into Israel and Judah, and they will come with speed when I call them. And they did. Verse 27, none shall be weary nor stumble among them. None shall slumber nor sleep, neither shall the girdle of their loins be loose, nor the latches of their shoes be broken. He's talking about the enemy that he has called. And he said, whose arrows are sharp and all their bows bent, their horses' hoofs shall be counted like flint and their wheels like a whirlwind. Their roaring shall be like a lion. They shall roar like young lions. Yea, they shall roar and lay hold of the prey and shall carry it away safe, and none shall deliver it. And in that day they shall roar against them like the roaring of the sea. And if one look unto the land, behold darkness and sorrow, and the light is darkened in the heavens thereof. He said, that's what I'm going to do to Israel for the very sins that I brought forth tonight. Six woes. Now I want to tell you something. Every one of those sins that was mentioned tonight, America is in the midst of it. America is committing it to a great, great degree. I'm simply saying to you, we in America, we here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church better lift up our heads. We better understand that just because we're God's people, that judgment is not going to fall upon the just and the unjust alike. I had a guy tell me here a while back, oh, God will always take care of us. Well, I have no doubt that God will take care of us because he's promised to. But that does not mean that we will not suffer some of the judgments. It does not mean that. I'm just saying to you, my friend, please, please, please listen to the Word of God and begin to let it rule your life. Don't walk around with this proud look on your face, this proud attitude. God knows how to take us down. Amen. I just hope it's helped a little bit. Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your love. And Father, help us as a people to understand if you would do this to your people, the people of Israel, that certainly some little puny nation like America is not going to get by with this. And I just ask you, God, for your grace, your mercy, and for your awakening power to help us to understand we live in troubled days. And Lord, help us to listen to your word and mind it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.